Sometimes it is the smallest of errors that bring in great disasters. An example of this is, I'm sure all of us who are old enough to remember an explosion of a space shuttle many years back now. And after all the investigation, it was determined that there was an O-ring that failed on liftoff that destroyed that space shuttle. I don't know how many of y'all has ever worked with things that have O-rings in them, but O-rings are little bitty tiny parts. Some of them not even as big as a rubber band. I don't know how big this one was. It was in one of the boosters. But anyway, that's not the point. A very small part in that large unit failed and brought about great destruction. The same is true in our spiritual lives. Sometimes it's easy to overlook some things, thinking they're not really that big a deal. Some things that, so Brenda will quit being hungry, we let slide. That's what I mean by sliders there. We let them slide. We let it go. We don't pay close attention to them. Or things that maybe sometimes we think nobody's going to notice. That I can get it by and nobody will notice what's going on. We think of them oftentimes as little things. Not really that significant. And oftentimes, even though we may see them in our brethren, because they're not big things like adultery or lying or stealing or murder or idolatry or false teaching, we just don't pay close attention to them. In fact, it is the general practice, it seems to me, in the religious world today, that as long as somebody is willing to stand up and say, I love Jesus, we don't worry about whatever else is going on. I don't think that's in the church, per se. Fortunately, there's been a few cases where I've seen it there, but as long as a person is attending services and showing up and doing their part in worship and they're not causing troubles, we don't get too picky about some other things. We don't pay much attention. We don't say a lot about them. We hear preachers speaking about adultery and about various other things that are big sins. And there are some other things that we just let stop. In that sense, we're just the opposite of what the Pharisees and scribes were that Jesus was dealing with in Matthew chapter 23. They were making sure they took care of the little bitty tiny things and letting everybody know they were taking care of the little bitty tiny things and ignoring some of the greater things. But notice Jesus said, these things, these big things you ought to be doing without leaving off the other things. Your responsibility to do all. And oftentimes, these that we might consider little things are indicators that there is a greater issue. There's a bigger problem that needs to be dealt with. Maybe sometimes we need to look at these like the warning lights that come on our car to say, hey, there's something that's not right. And it may be some little tiny thing, but if we don't fix it now, it's going to become a great big huge thing. This lesson is a result of reading an article by Mr. Frank Powell entitled, 9 Sins the Church is Surprisingly Okay With As Long as You Love Jesus. And the terms that I'm using in these points are the terms he used. We're going to deal with them just a little bit differently in some instances than he did. But I think it's important for us to look at these things. And I've actually gathered them together and paired some of them up so that we've only got 5 things to look at because they were very close to one another in some instances. And so we want to consider this morning some things that we need to make sure we are keeping a watch for, that we're not letting slide past us. We need to watch for fear and worry in ourselves and among our brethren. Fear and worry are things that we need to be very cautious of and we need to watch out for. It should not be the standard operating procedure of a Christian to be afraid of his faith. or to be worried about what's going to happen. I'm not talking about somebody that has a fear of big storms. I understand we need to take efforts and steps to take care of ourselves in those sort of situations. I'm not talking about being afraid of snakes or things of that nature. I'm talking about being afraid of who we are and afraid to stand for the truth. When we look at the writings of the Apostle John, in particular in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, we read, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And of course, there are those that will look at that and, "Oh, as long as I love Jesus, I'm not going to have any fear." Remember what it takes to love Jesus. When John is talking about perfect love, remember what else he said in his writings. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If we love Jesus, we will do what Jesus told us to do. So when we're talking about love being perfected, we're talking about one who has given their life to serve the Lord. And if we are following the commandments of the Lord and our focus is upon God, there is no reason for us to fear. No reason for us to be afraid of anything, but especially in regards to our faith and what men might be able to do to us. Yet we read in the Gospel of John in several instances, much like we read in chapter 12 and verse 42, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." These people believed in Jesus, but they weren't willing to stand up and say, "I believe," because they were afraid of what their peers and what their rulers and leaders might do to them. We can't be afraid like that. If we truly love God, if we're really devoted to keeping His commandments, that's not going to be a fear that stands out in our life. And we need to be watching for it in ourselves and in our brethren. And we need to rebuke it when we see it, especially within ourselves. We read in John chapter 19 of Joseph of Arimathea. We know he's the guy who came and took Jesus' body off the cross, went through the burial rites, and laid him in his own tomb. It says there he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. We read about Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. I don't have that here, but we know that's in John chapter 3, don't we? He came to Jesus tonight. Why? Because he was afraid. Even though he believed Jesus and recognized him as a teacher, he was afraid. And we read about the apostles in John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week after Jesus had risen, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And I put that there. They were hiding for their lives because the Jews had taken Jesus and they were afraid the Jews were going to come and take them as well. I don't know that this is so much a fear of being disciples as it is a fear of retribution for being with Jesus. But I also want us to note, and I didn't put the script, but I want you to go and read some of the things that Jesus said to these apostles here and after this. It was after this, when he found them hiding behind locked doors, that he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It was after this when he told them to meet him in Galilee so that they could be told what they would do. And he told them there, as he told them in the first chapter of the book of Acts, go and spread the gospel. As we read later on in Acts, he said, go stand and speak. Tell them to go right up into the tabernacle and the temple, not the tabernacle, and preach the word of God, where they'd already been arrested once. Jesus even encouraged them and rebuked the kind of fear that we see here of them, just fear of losing their life because of association. And this is the kind of thing that we read about later in the book of Revelation, where it says, "Be thou faithful unto death." Remain faithful to me, even though it means losing your life. We must not fear. If we truly love God, this kind of fear is going to be a very limited thing in our life. We need to get a hold of it. We also need to be concerned about worry. Notice what Peter says in regards to the fear of those who are outside, and this kind of relates with John chapter 20 and verse 19. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled in your hearts. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We need to get rid of that kind of fear and worry. We also need to get rid of the worry of the things of this world. For that, we turn back to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, and I'm going to read through verse 34, the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Or sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, we get from the old King James. Notice the key here. Jesus gives this teaching regarding worry. Worry about what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, what we're going to wear, what's going to happen tomorrow. And notice the last phrase in verse 30. You of little faith. Here's where the problem is with fear and worry. It's an indicator of a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. If we truly love God and are keeping His commandments, if we are putting God first in our lives and in our actions, if we're doing what God wants us to do, do we not have faith enough that God will take care of us? Jesus said He puts pretty flowers out there. They don't worry about it. Those birds with all those beautiful feathers and colors, you ever looked at a hummingbird and how it works? They don't worry about it. If God's going to take care of them, don't you think He's going to take care of those who devoted themselves to Him? We don't need to have such fear and worry because it gets in the way of serving God. It hinders our faith. In fact, it is a very strong indicator that we have a lack of faith. And when we see such fear and worry in ourselves or in our brethren, we need to do what we can to help deal with that. And the only way to deal with that is strengthening faith, making ourselves more dependent and trusting in the Lord. When Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think sometimes we break up that passage into little bitty bits and forget what the whole picture says. You know how we rejoice in the Lord? We know that no matter what's happening to us, He is right there with us to assist and help us. We know that as long as we are in the Lord, we don't have to be worried or concerned. We don't have to care what our neighbors may say about us because we stand for the truth of the gospel of Christ. We don't have to be concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. Ultimately, that's because our focus is not on the here, but on the hereafter. We realize the thing that matters is not where my meal's coming from tomorrow, but where will I be in eternity? And because we are in the Lord, no matter what's happening to us here on earth, we can rejoice. I've seen some of the greatest happiness in brethren who were in dire straits physically, yet knew the Lord was with them. And so they weren't worried about what was going to happen. We need to watch out for fear and worry. We need to make sure that it's not something that we just let slide because it's not a big thing. We don't have to be too concerned about that. It's to take care of itself, some folks might think. And that's not the case. We need to deal with it by strengthening our faith and trust in the Lord because it is a serious matter. It's a big red light flashing to warn us that something dire is going on. We need to watch gluttony and consumerism. Yes, I said gluttony and consumerism. And certainly we associate gluttony with eating too much. And we all know preachers don't preach about gluttony, do they? But we are this morning. Not just the idea of eating too much, but more the idea of consumption. More the idea of if it's there, I'm going to get some of it. Phrase of a song I've used, I like it, I love it, I want some more of it. I'm going to devote myself to gathering as much of it as I possibly can. In this particular article, this guy talks about what I might call Cookie Monster Syndrome. We all know who Cookie Monster is, right? If not, watch Sesame Street. You'll learn real quick. If there's a cookie, he's going to eat it, and he'll eat every cookie he can find as long as he can find them because he eats cookies. But that doesn't just happen in our food, does it? That can happen in many ways. And that's why we get gluttony and consumerism together here. And we recognize and understand that what we're talking about here is covetousness and greed. Now, it may come up in the guise of just eating everything that we want. Or it may come up in the guise of, I really think I need that new little gadget there because I don't have one of those yet. Or, I've got the money, why can't I buy it? But the idea behind all of that, the focus behind all of that is giving in to our lust and our desires. We start this by looking at Hebrews chapter 13. Because in Hebrews chapter 13, one of the things we recognize is that we have a responsibility outside of ourselves. Beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Sometimes our desire to grab is because we're afraid of what's going to happen if we don't. And so that ties us back to fear. But the beginning part of what we read here in Hebrews chapter 13 is a reminder that our focus is not just on myself. I'm not overly concerned about me. I need to remember to be concerned about others. And that's just the opposite of gluttony and consumerism and greed and covetousness. That's changing our attitude, taking our focus away from me and what I can have and putting it on how can I help someone else. And he touches on another thing that falls in line with this, and one of the words that we're going to use in looking at this, rather than gluttony and consumerism, rather than greed and covetousness, we need to be content. We need to learn how to be satisfied with what we have. And I guess probably gluttony is one of those examples that I'm able to come up with an idea, because back when I was a younger fella, if there was food, I ate until I couldn't eat anymore. Potluck, I'd pile that plate high and I'd go and I'd wolf all that down. I'd try to be the first one in line at the potluck to make sure I got what I wanted and nobody got it before I did. And then I'd go back for seconds. Sometimes, I'm ashamed to say, when I was a young fellow, I'd go back for seconds sometimes before some people even had first. I learned better. We need to learn to be satisfied with what we need and what we have, rather than this attitude of, I want more. And I'm afraid that sometimes through the guise of consumerism, gluttony, things of that nature, we let this creep into our lives and we don't think much about it. We don't consider it a lot because, hey, I still love the Lord and I still go to services, and the fact that I'm working every single hour that I possibly can to provide as much funds as I can in order to have all the things that I want so that I can have more than my neighbors do, or so I can provide for my children more than my family provided for me as I was growing up. We forget that in doing that, even though we may be attending services and reading the Bible, we're using up time that could be given to God or could be used to help others. And this attitude of take care of me first, I think we also need to recognize, doesn't always come in the guise of reaching out and grabbing for me. Sometimes it comes in the guise of I'm just going to use all my time for me. It's not just money. We need to be content to use our time for the Lord as well. James writes in James chapter 4, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Folks, when we are not content, when we are not satisfied with what we have, especially when it's to the degree that we have to give all of our time to try to get more, we've got our focus in the wrong place. We're focusing upon self and not upon God. We may not kill anybody to get those things that we desire, but we're certainly taking away from our service to God. We're giving in to our base desires, and we are worldly rather than spiritual, rather than godly. We are focused on the things of this life rather than the things of life eternal. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Every time I think about that, I remember Paul's statement about Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He didn't say that Demas had gone off into some kind of idolatry. He didn't say that Demas had followed after one of the false doctrines out there. What caught Demas is his focus on the world, and it took him away from God. If we're all about gathering things in this life, where's our focus? Folks, gathering things in this life makes us an enemy of God. We're not about getting here. We're about preparing for eternity. As we were to continue reading there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, those that are rich, take the things that God's blessed you with, your riches, and use them to help others. And in so doing, you will lay up treasures in heaven. Take your focus off the things of the world. And put it back on serving God and helping others. Again, in the Philippian letter, chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, now, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And I put that there because it's a reminder to us that Jesus and Paul are not telling us that we have to be paupers. He's not telling us that we have to take all the things that we own and sell them and pare ourselves down to where we've just got the very basic needs of life and give everything else away. What he's telling us is we need to learn to be content and satisfied with where we are, what we have, and remember to use it not to consume upon ourselves, not to satisfy our own desires, but to help others. And overall, or helping others will be a part of this, serve God. Keep our focus on Him, not on the things of this world. We need to watch out for gluttony and consumerism and like things, because they are an indicator of greed and covetousness, of idolatry. It will take us away from God. We need to be careful of them. We need to watch out for flattery and patriotism. I'm not sure I agree with the use of that particular word in this, but it's the word he used. And the focus that he has, or the focus we're going to have this morning in regard to this, I think is something that we need to be watching for and careful of. Because these two fall into the same general idea of honoring self, honoring the things of this world rather than giving honor and praise unto God. We turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16 first. And probably just saying Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world, you remember all the rest of what that says, right? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do a people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that is in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Notice that. Jesus tells us that we do good works not so we get praise, but so God is praised and glorified. It's not about me. It's about God. But if we have this attitude of a focus upon flattery, if I'm seeking for people to give me an attaboy and raise me up on a pedestal because of what I've done, I'm not letting God get the glory. There again, I've got myself focused on me instead of on God. We read later in chapter 6 of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. On down in verse 16 through 18. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Go that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. 19 through 21, that same chapter. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We look at that passage in the context in which it's found, and we understand that Jesus tells us it's not about me being somebody here. It's not about others looking at me and saying, hey, what a great guy he is. Look at all the things that he's doing. It's about me quietly going about doing what God has given me to do so that God receives the glory. If there's any praise, I'll get praised by God. We don't do things for the attaboys and the trophies. We serve God because we love God and our fellow man, and we want to be like God, and we want to help those that are in need. And in doing so, we lay up treasure in heaven rather than here on earth. Any trophy or attaboy that we might get for doing things here on earth is going to fade and rust and decay. But the praise that comes from God will last forever. We need to be wary of flattery, of putting ourselves out there. We need to be wary of the attitude that I've seen in some folks, especially over the last few years, of extensive and overpraise of a particular political system or nationality or patriotism is one word. There's nothing wrong with honoring your country. There's nothing wrong with, as far as I can tell from Scripture, there's not a thing in the world that is wrong with us being glad that we live in a nation that has the freedoms that we enjoy, being proud of that and wanting that to continue. What becomes wrong is when we try to make that what we're all about. When we try to make it such that we're convincing folks that the only way they can be a true Christian and serve God is if they actually are an American first. Does that sound familiar to you? Sounds a lot like those Jews that we've been talking about in the book of Romans and the book of Acts that Paul had to deal with, where they told the new Gentile Christians that the only way you're going to be a Christian is if you become a Jew. And they were rebuked for that. We need to remember that this is not God's country, God's nation. It may have been, and may still be, the closest to a God-fearing nation that there is anywhere on the face of the earth. I don't know. But even if it were the only God-fearing nation on the face of the earth, and I hesitate to use that phrase because how does the nation become God-fearing? It's the individuals. Even if it were, that's not where our focus is. Our focus is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul told the Philippian brethren. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, we read, these all died in faith. Who? Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Noah, Elijah. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a home. They are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Our country is not on earth. It's in heaven. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of the One who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The end result of all of these attitudes of looking for flattery, seeking to raise myself up, seeking to raise my country up, is we are not honoring God. Now, we need to be watching out for it. We need to be wary of such attitudes in ourselves. And unfortunately, I got two more points. But no more time. No longer to do less. We'll talk about these at a later time. Maybe there's a few more things I can add to these that will help us a little more. These are sufficient to give us some things to be watching for. The fact you could have stopped after the first one and had enough to be one, and I'm letting some things slide. Or after the second one. The point of all of these is, where is our faith? Where is our trust? Where is our hope? Who do I want to honor and glorify? Is it me? Is it the world? It ought to be God. Our focus ought to be on God. And if our focus is upon God, then we no longer have these fears and worries about the things of this life and what people are going to say about us, how they're going to react. We don't worry so much about what we're going to wear tomorrow. And most of us, that's not much of a worry anyway, other than what color we are, whether they match. We need to get rid of fear and worry in our life. We need to quit the ideas and the focus of I want this and I want that and consuming these things. And we need to be careful of seeking honor for ourselves or even for our country when what we ought to be doing is seeking honor for God, praising God again, glorifying Him, and turning people to Christ. We've said before, we don't even convince people to become members of the Tanner Street Church of Christ. We convince them to become members of the body of Christ. If you look this morning and you find that some of these things are in your way of serving God, they've taken your faith out, they've sucked your faith away because of worry and fear. Or you've let your focus get away from God and put it on yourself. On the things of this world, we encourage you to correct that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. You're the only one that can truly know these things. We might see some things that make us think, hey, there's a little too much focus over there. But you're the only one that truly knows. And so you're the only one that can set it right. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. You might have devoted yourself to the Lord in obedience to the gospel, we urge you to do so. Confess your belief in the Savior. Turn away from serving self and the world. Give your life wholly over the Lord, and you can be buried in baptism with Christ and rise in the newness of life as a child of God, having been cleansed of your sins through obedience to the gospel, which is the power of God for the salvation of man. We can assist that opportunity is yours when I come and stand and say.